All right, guys, let's get this rolling. I am not Blake Martin. I am Jeremy Goche, and we are still on the One Another's. We've been rolling with this for about a month and a half now, and not sure how many you guys have been able to make, but I kind of started off this One Another class with just a zoomed out view of, like, what is the church? What does it mean to belong to the church? What does it mean to be a member of the church? And what are one another's? And then Blake took more of a zeroed-in look at specific activities of one another's. I'm going to go back to one that I had quite a bit of content on that we didn't get to cover the first time went through it. And for Father's Day and everything, we are going to be looking at love today. And loving one another. But I want to open us up in prayer. And then I want to look at a text in Ephesians and just kind of open up our time with scripture and prayer. So let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for being a good, good father. Thank you so much for loving us enough to send your son to live a life that none of us lived and die the death that all of us deserved. And then making a relationship with you possible through the gift of faith you give us so that we can trust in your Son, repent of our sins, be forgiven of them, and have peace with you. God, thank you for the gospel that we are reminded of every Sunday, that apart from none of us would be saved, none of us would be matured, none of us would be united together as a family, as adopted children of yours. So thank you for being the best father there is for those of us that don't know what a good father is. And thank you for being the best father for those of us who are good fathers that have you as someone to imitate in their fathering and husbanding. And so thank you today for just being the prime and perfect and example of what we need to see and watch and learn from as men and fathers and husbands, and thank you for that. Thank you for that. So thank you for this class on one another's, Lord, and inform our hearts to be united to yours as we live out life in family here as your church, your son's bride. Help us love one another and seek your growth and maturity in others. And again, just inform us on how to do that this morning so that we can leave from here with, like Paul tells the Thessalonians, to do so more and more. We've never hit a plateau or a peak where we can say we have loved enough. It is what we are called to do until our last breath. So, Lord, inform us, teach us, inflame our hearts to love one another. And so we lift this time up to you, Jesus. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Amen. Let's look at just a little detour here. Ephesians chapter 4. We've been going through this in sermons. I don't have it on a screen, so if you guys brought your Bibles, I'll give you time to go there. And it's good just to remember the structure of books. Ephesians is really easily laid out. The first three chapters are on doctrine, theology, God's work, just pointing the readers, the audience, to who God is, what he's done. And then the last three chapters are how to live in light of that. So theology-informed activity is what Ephesians is about. And you could say it's pretty much, it's the audience it was written to is very similar to ours. It's pretty consistent. There's a pretty much, this says this to these Ephesians, therefore we should do this here at Sun River. And you can't say that really about every book. You try to deduce what the author's saying to the audience, and then extract from that some principles. But Ephesians is pretty take it here and apply it here. And so we're going to look at Ephesians 4. I just wanted to look at verses 10 through 16 real quick and just kind of zoom in on something. And I'll just read it and talk through it if you guys are there. So I'm reading out of the NASB. It says, "He who descended," in verse 10, "is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And he," and we know this "he" here is Jesus, "he," Jesus, "he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers." And so Christ gave the church these leaders for the equipping of the saints for the work of service or ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." That's a mouthful, but we see some really cool things. Quick word search on Blue Letter Bible for the word "equip," you'll find it's not "equip" like you would think Dungeons and Dragons equip or armor equip. It's "equip" like being restored, like Galatians 6:1, "restore your brothers." It has a sense of mending, like a net to its proper use to go fishing again. So it's like has this mending and this preparing. And so this equipping is our leaders are supposed to mend and equip and prepare us for this ministry to one another until we all reach this maturity, which we're not going to reach. It's this bullseye way out there. And so there's this ongoing equipping and preparing and mending and healing and helping people grow up so they can be prepared for this service to one another so we can all mature in this life. And so there's this ongoing activity. And then in verse 16, it basically says that held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. Each of us have a really important part to play in this whole big picture as a church. Each of us are intentionally supplied and baptized into this body of Christ with specific gifts and abilities to serve one another. And so why I wanted to go here is because this is just such a beautiful text to think about this term "one another," that Christ gave us leaders for the equipping, for the building up of one another till we all reach maturity in this life, which we never will, to the fullness of the stature of Christ. We're not gonna, but it's a journey worth endeavoring on every single day and every time we come to church and worship together and every time we live in community and small groups and get together and potlucks and do events and go on Hume adventures with the kiddos and stuff. There is growing and equipping and maturing going on. So plug in to your local church, to your friends, to your in relationships here. And you see the two times it says love. I'll get back on track here after my rabbit trail there. But love, it says speaking the truth in love. Or what does my version say? So this truth, whenever Paul is talking about truth, he's not talking about it's true, it's daytime out, or it's true, there's 24 hours in a day, or it's true, I'm hungry, or it's true, something. He's talking about the gospel. He's talking about truth. So speaking the gospel in love to one another. Why? The gospel is not a one-time thing. It is what saves, and apart from the gospel, you cannot be saved. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the gospel. But the gospel, how the church speaks the gospel to one another in daily life, is we're all going through different seasons. We're all having different struggles. And I'm telling you, the gospel applies to any one struggle that you're going through right now. If there's conflict at home, if there's wayward children, if there's if you're lonely, if you're sad, the gospel is what provides lasting change and help to that season in your life. And so our task here is what we're being called to do, speaking the truth in love. We're supposed to know how to speak the gospel to anyone going through any season in their life at any time. And how does it apply? So the gospel informs us how to be forgiving. The gospel informs us how to have peace. The gospel informs us how to have joy. The gospel informs us how to weep with those who weep. The gospel informs us at different times, at any season, at any time in life. So it's just for us to get creative and find out how that works, and to really get to know people and find out what they're going through and remind them of the gospel. And it builds itself up in love. So the most loving thing I can do for you is to want you to mature in Christ. That's the most loving thing I can do for you. The most loving thing I can do for you is to want a better relationship for you with your Savior. And that's how we build each other up in love. All right, so loving God and one another. And I worded it like that intentionally because you cannot love one another if you do not know the love of God personally. You cannot give what you do not have. You must know and be filled with this love of God so you can love other people in the same way. Is Blake Martin in here? Okay. Good, I can talk about him. oh, no. Let's see. I said Blake Martin, the screen's freaked out. All right, hopefully, cool. I'll quit being a spaz up here. Anyways, I got uninvited to something because I kept flaking on an event with them, and he said, why do we keep inviting Jeremy? And I said, that's not very covenantal of you, is it, Mr. Martin? Is God's love towards us based on our consistency with him? No. So I pulled this on him, and it's good. Yeah. He did not own up to his fault, though. But here we're going to look at some text. So why is love central? I guess the point I'm making is every activity is not absent of love. Every activity is informed and driven by this love. So all this activity, whether it be edifying, admonishing, teaching, counseling, whatever it be, is informed by love. It's driven by love. And this love is central to all the one another activities. There's no one another activity that is absent of love. Even church discipline. Church discipline is loving. Any parents in here, fathers know that discipline is not out of a loveless heart. It's because you love your child that you are disciplining them. And so even the hard stuff is love. Every activity we do that is a one another activity is driven or informed by love. And why? Well, the first point is that 1 John says anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And so, again, I just want to say this is not knowing in the sense of knowing about God intellectually. It is knowing God relationally. And it's that relational knowing that transforms and fills your heart with the ability to pour out in love towards others. Also, just to note on this verse that it says not that God is loving, but that God is love. Love is a characteristic of who God is. It's not just something he does. So he functions from who he is. And that's informative for us, that we are to love because we are loving, born-again people. We're supposed to reflect his character. Everything we do in the church, it must be driven by love, or it denies the very God we claim to know. Matthew 22 says, and he said, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so, just think about it. Every single one another command in the church, whether it be encouraging, forgiving, serving, flows from these two great loves. So if love is missing, the law is broken, no matter how religious we appear, no matter how busy we appear, no matter how right we get it. We are not honoring God if activity is coming from lovelessness. And then John 13, this is a huge verse. Jesus says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so, okay.
Yeah, here I go again.
No, I love it. Come on, John.
Well, I know that God doesn't love everything because he hates evil. So it's when people say love everybody and brother and sister, but not to love evil. In other words, they get it all confused from what love is.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
I do.
Like they're like, well, we love you just because you're evil. No, see, we don't love evil.
Yeah, what's that saying? Love the sinner, hate the sin or something. I don't know. Show me a verse for that. But yeah, no, God's angry at sin. He's angry at sinners. Yeah, and all this is consistent with who he is. So he's holy. He's a lot of things. And so we experience him differently. But he doesn't change and become loving over here, angry over here. He just is. And then we experience this immutable, unchanging, amazing God that's holy, and you experience his wrath, which is poured out against mankind until
justice, right?
He's good and just. Yeah, it would not be loving to let a serial killer into heaven without repenting. And so he just is who he is. And then we experience him differently. We can have peace with him because we're forgiven, and but it's not like his countenance changes towards us. But we misinterpret that as people all the time. And there's a lot of books written with a great title for the poor, the homeless, called When Helping Hurts. And so there's a sense in using wisdom on how to help, how to love people, you know? Don't give a guy in front of a liquor store passed out $20, you know? It's just not loving. It's like, here, go kill yourself more. And but take him to Subway, put a sandwich in his face, and get him sobered up and get him hydrated again. And that's loving. Tell him the gospel. That's loving.
Jeremy?
Yes, sir.
Our society... They say God is love,
I think they're exchanging love for tolerance.
Hmm.
And so it gets hard when people say God is love. Well, I know He's love, but you're using it in He's tolerant, meaning it's okay if you do that.
Yeah.
Just love Him.
Right.
Well, that's why there's a confusion there sometimes, and I think that a lot of people get that misinterpreted.
Yeah.
Is the tolerance part. It's okay if they're like that. That's the way God made them, that God is love. No, wait a minute.
Right.
So,
yeah.
That's where I get a little bent.
Yeah. No, I got you. And there's some righteous indignation that is allowed. We are not supposed to look out at the world and see evil and feel good about it, right? And so these emotions, that if they're biblically informed, are proper, and they should inform us in a driven way to act and do things. But that's what this study is kind of for, is hopefully to help inform and define what this love is. And so we're going to get into some texts that give us a lot of defining words and terms to take home with us. But I want to look at this a little more. John 13:34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." And so that's a little bit more of the context of the verse we just looked at, but that's heavy. This new commandment I give to you, to love one another, Jesus says, just as I have loved you. And so now we're kind of looking at, okay, love is how love embodied is Jesus Christ. Love embodied is Jesus Christ. And He did not applaud or approve of false teachers, of anyone who defamed the name of His Father. He was righteously indignant against people who turned His house into a den of thieves. And so this love, we're to love like Him. And we are to love God, again, above all else, with all of our being, and to love others as ourself. Not to love ourself, we're to love others as we already love ourself. Just a side note, the Bible never says to love yourself. It's great. It assumes you do that really well already, okay? You do that great. So Jesus says, go ahead and love others the same as you love yourself. And you're going to be loving people radically, right? Just naturally. If you really think about it, who do you think about when you first wake up? You! You want to get coffee, you want to get shower, you want to do all these things, food, whatever, you want to... if you just loved other people in that same way, you'd be doing all right. You'd be feeling the second command. And so Jesus sets the standard pretty high. Just as I have loved you, love one another. Let's get...
Question?
Yes, sir. Yep.
So He said it's a new commandment
to
love one another, but yet the commandment was the first and second. You're to love God and you're to love your neighbor. So what's new about what we're supposed to do?
That's good. So in Leviticus 19:18, and let's see the next, I'm going to cheat, Deuteronomy 6, there's an old commandment, which is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and but Jesus has a new commandment. So that's cool. I looked at that too, and the Greek word for new is actually kainos, and it doesn't mean brand new in time, but new in quality and depth. So the command to love wasn't new, but just elevates it to a new standard of this embodied God-man Jesus Christ.
So it's not like a new invention that the world has never seen.
Right, it's not.
It's the perfection of a design that has existed for a long time.
Yeah, that is now embodied in the person, Jesus.
An engineer would say.
Yeah, yeah, yes. Good question, Andy. I love it. Yeah, no, you pick up on that if you look at that. It's like, new? Okay, so we waited till Jesus lived for a commandment. No, I remember that in the Old Testament. But yeah, and also, this New Testament, this church, this church, this new covenant, we are indwelt, empowered by the Holy Spirit to love like God more. We just have the ability. There's a new power, new filling, new covenant that we are in with the permanent indwelling God in each of us.
That's the difference between the old and the new.
It's one of them, yeah.
That makes a difference right there.
Yeah, we are empowered.
On the old was based on obeying the law all the time. Now we're under the grace, and the grace gives us the ability to love God because He loves us first.
Yeah.
We love Him.
Right. Yeah, and everyone's always been saved by faith, but it was just so rare in the Old Testament, and you're right, God's commands were very works-based, but they were still to point us to Him, them to Him. But yeah, we have this church now, this church covenant, this new covenant, this post-Pentecost filling with the Spirit ability to love one another. All right, so here's where we're going to spend some time. I just want to really look at these two texts. These are informative texts to define this love. That, like we're both hearing and rightly concerned about, darn it. Because it's been so misused in culture. And we've seen it hurt more people than help. But let's look at John 15. Someone, if they could go there and just read that for me, for us, really loud and proud. John 15, 12 through 17. Through 17, yeah.
You did not choose me, but I chose you and appoint you that you should go and bear fruit, and your fruit should abide. So whatever you ask in my Father's name, He may give you to you. These things I command you, so you will love one another.
Nice. And what we're looking at are characteristics of this love as spelled out in that little section. I threw up some thoughts, but what do you guys see as we're defining love?
That we share it. Like laying down the life.
There's a good one. Sacrifice that we share. We're not meant to be in an isolated little dark room all on our own. We're supposed to be around Christ's people, loving Christ's people in a sacrificial way. How do we sacrifice in love for one another? What are some ways we sacrifice?
Putting others first above yourself.
Yeah. It comes more natural for people that are closer to us. Like if you guys have kiddos, you naturally just sacrifice for them. You give up your wants and time, dignity for your kids, right? In the middle of a supermarket, they start throwing a tantrum and breaking jars. Well, yeah, you're not going to unlove them. You're still going to love them.
I think it's evident when you love someone that you can only do because God
loves you. Oh, yes, that's good. I was thinking about that. So I was saved like 10 years ago at 32 years old, and I just lived for myself. I lived to feel good. I lived to whatever. I ended up alone, nowhere to go, just a wasted life at 32. And then God was like, that's my boy, I'll save him. And so he saved me. And then I started having this love for some of the most difficult people to love that offered me nothing, that I would get nothing in return from them, but sacrifice everything for them. It was weird. It was just so weird how this self-centered, selfish person could be inverted into a selfless, sacrificial person and give a loving ear and my time for people that I gain nothing in a worldly sense from. But that right there is just, he does that to us. His love just wrecks our hearts, and we just want to love the unlovely because we know how unlovely we were. We were not saved because we were lovable. We were saved because he wanted to. So it informs our hearts to love difficult people.
Well, I know in our case,
oh, go ahead.
In our case, Marcus's ex-wife, I'm friends with her because it was sacrificial for our children.
Yeah.
So we all do life together. We go on vacation together. You know, and I could never do that without Christ's love.
Right. Right? So, yeah. That's great. Yeah, for their good.
For their good.
Yeah. Andy.
The key, the central thought of that to me is you didn't choose me. I chose you.
Right.
And it seems to me that the kind of love that God gives us when he saves us is that kind of love.
Mm.
It would, if I invented my own religion, it certainly would not include going and loving unlovable people.
Right.
That's not my idea.
Yeah.
Selfish.
Right.
But when God does a work in your heart, if it's genuine, you cannot help yourself.
Yeah.
That will be the natural outcome of the Holy Spirit taking the reins of your life and directing you where he wants to go. He will lead you into situations where you love the unlovable.
Yeah. Andy, our resident lay pastor evangelist who goes wherever there is someone who needs to hear the gospel and be loved on. I mean, he's an example of, he doesn't wait for people to come to him. He goes to them, right? Because he knows that he didn't choose Christ, but Christ chose him. And so that love informs his activity to go. Yes, John.
Yeah, the hardest thing is for me to
Yeah.
But that's the best way to show love. And actually, there's a gift in that when you show that you're willing to do something with other people, what they want to do.
Mm-hmm. That's like laying down your preferences to love them. And go do things that you don't like to do. Okay. Just so you can be involved with other people in their life. Yeah, I'm just thinking about a few things I kind of do that, yeah.
It must be a lot of them.
No, another thing is what? Another thing is life on life. Invite people into what you're doing. Where do you spend most of your time? Can you involve other people in your time and in your bubble and your activities and your responsibilities and stuff? Can you invite other people to share life with you? I used to be a part of a small group that they kind of challenge each other to take somebody from the small group out with them shopping to Costco or something. You want to see if you're a real Christian, see if you can bleed love at Costco when you get hit by carts and in the fast lane there, and oh my goodness, I didn't know people could move so fast till they get a shopping cart at Costco, and or you get in front of certain meat in the aisle, and but yeah, take someone with you and show them what Christ looks like at Costco and share life with them there, but involve them just in normal everyday activities, share life with each other. That's how Jesus loved his disciples. He said, come follow me. It wasn't come, hey, look, listen to a sermon now, you know, I'm not going to talk to you for a week, but
if it's something evil, do you speak speak up?
Sorry?
If it's something bad, would you speak up?
What do you mean bad?
I mean, like, let's go rob a store or something. You know, like.
You is it is this your Wednesday activity or yeah, we'll talk afterwards.
Oh.
Yeah. No.
Take him to coffee.
I'll be the driver, I don't know. Yeah.
Costco when the samples
Oh, free, yeah, gluttonous free sampling. Yeah.
Guard yourself because it's going to be hard.
Yeah. Make rounds every minute. And I thought we went through this aisle. No. Okay. All right. See how much you can milk out of a text and start to understand love a little bit more? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Really interesting, just again, thinking about books and their structure and authorial intent and all that. This chapter is right in the middle of Paul's kind of teaching on spiritual gifts. And so the point of this is all of the other things are noisy gongs and worthless without love. And here is what love is. This is what life in the church and a church gathering should look like. It should be informed by love, and without love, it doesn't matter how spiritual you think you are, it's pointless. It's rubbish. It's a bunch of noise that is not good because it's not edifying. It's not helpful. When you love people, you're thinking about their best good, not showing off your amazing talents or gifts or whatever. And so you're thinking about, what do they need to hear to grow? What do they need to hear from me in a language they understand? So if anyone's in 1 Corinthians 13, how many verses is that? Let's spread the wealth. How about someone reads through verse 7 and someone reads 8 through 13? Okay.
Love bears all things.
Verse 1 through 7. Then 8 through 13.
Oh. The way of love. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy. Noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Oh, okay. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things.
Nice. Now 8 through 13, anyone?
Love never ends as for prophecies. They will pass away as for tongues. They will cease as for knowledge. It will pass away. We know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love.
Nice. I'm sure it's not the first time you guys have heard this chapter, but as we're kind of defining what this love of God that informs and drives our hearts and activity in the church as we one another with each other, what are some things that stood out as we're defining love to you?
I've heard this read at so many weddings, because love is patient, love is kind, love does not expect, love does not demand. It's like, that it's so real, the whole passage is full of just tidbits of stuff you need to feed on. It's food to the soul.
Yeah, and also verse 6, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices with the truth. And so love loves truth. And a lot of what comes after that is kind of truth-informed love. So we are discerning Christians. We don't rejoice in bad or evil. We don't do bad things. We rejoice in what God delights in. We rejoice. We love things that God loves. And we don't know what God loves if we don't know his word and we don't read it and we don't spend time in it. And so our hearts are not informed with God's on what to love and what not to love. Yes, Dan.
I feel like just like food keeps us alive. When you become a believer, love keeps you in the faith. When you're not loving others, it's really, it doesn't fill you up just like food does. It keeps you alive. You have to have the two. That's how I see it.
Yeah. It's kind of, it reciprocates. It's kind of, spend time in the Word, you're filled with God's love, you're amazed that he could love you, and then you pour out to others, and life makes sense. Then, yeah.
In verse 2 where he says, I have all faith so that I can move mountains, and I have no love, right? So, all those things are characters of God. It's not just a gift of God. It's not something like he poured and everybody said, oh, a little buff for you, a little vision for you. It's more of his character. That's why we're able to do this. When we do it right, we get his character in us. It's not something that we work upon ourselves. That's why faith is a supernatural event. Man doesn't have faith just because you say, I have faith.
Right.
It's a supernatural event to believe what you cannot even see. So we have to look at it from the perspective. Like one time ago, I would show, if you ever want to consider that, consider that. Love is patient. Then put your name on it first. Am I being patient? Okay. Am I being love? Am I expecting something from everybody else? Now you remove, you look at your selfishness or your self-centered, and you're looking at, you're not putting yourself in the perspective of the character of God. That is all character of God.
Good. Good. Yeah. And we can't do this without him in us, working this in us.
So it doesn't say anything about loving cars and fast beer. Oh, I'm sorry, fast cars and beer.
Fast cars and beer.
That's not a good mixture, man.
let's see. It does say when I was a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, and then I became a man and did away with childish things. And then started liking and rejoicing in what God likes and rejoices in. But yeah, the perfect embodiment of love, again, is Jesus, like Marcos was saying. I just love the idea of love is more important than philanthropy. It's more important than giving. It's more important than performance or wisdom, more important than any gifts. Love is, it's just not. I love the idea of love being endless and bearing all things. Yeah.
You can even give everything you have up to your life.
Yeah.
But if it's without love, it says it profits you nothing.
Right.
It's almost circular. Somebody that does these things, they don't have Christ. There's no profit.
Yeah. I don't know why I think of like old movies like Gladiator and stuff. And for Roman glory! For their own name, right? The Bible says it's worthless. It's pointless. It looks good on a screen, but not in God's economy. Yeah. Let's see. We kind of ask these questions. According to Jesus, what does real love look like in action? How can laying down your life happen in everyday church life? Just something that's more specific. What does that actually look like here at Sun River? What does sacrificial love to one another look like here? I mean, in a very entry-level, basic way, it's sometimes serving on lights, helping with the production team or taking applicants anytime, but it's sacrificing a Sunday a month to serve in various ways. What does it look like in your church community? I think it's easier to think like in our homes and families we sacrifice in love often, but what does that look like here? Yeah.
In church, it becomes a one natural thing because this is what we do on Sunday morning.
Right.
But the reality, the real question is, how do you practice that outside that community?
Yeah.
Because that's what really...
Outside of Sunday.
Outside of Sunday. Outside yeah. of home.
Yeah, yeah.
Because it's easier to say, well, I love my kids, I love my wife, I love the church, right? Because we're doing community.
Yeah.
We're doing community. But it's outside where we really, we truly represent Christ.
Yeah.
Or a portion of Christ with a lot of selfishness involved.
Yeah. I have an example. The McGuires, they continually open their home for us to have small group there. And Shum always puts out so many snacks and treats. And they just love on people every single Friday night. And in season, out of season. Yeah. You are welcome to come any Friday night you have available. But just faithfully, consistently opening our home, whether it be in Ephesians season or whether it be out. He'll prepare notes on the sermon, and we'll just talk about the sermon each week. And so, yeah, it's great. That's a way to sacrificially, outside of just Sunday, love people, being hospitable.
I'm just thankful that people forgive me.
Yeah.
I could go somewhere where I could be a fool or act up or something, and then I know that they forgive me.
Yeah, this church is good at that.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's definitely got the family atmosphere going. You can make mistakes and... Oh, my goodness. All right. I'm going to skip that. I got 10 minutes. I want to look at these texts. These are good, actually. Put these on the screen, but you can look at them in your Bibles too. And Thessalonians, really interesting. That a lot of Paul's letters, some were written just out of super abundance of affection and affirmation of them doing well and stuff, like Philippians. Thessalonians is not as much in the same as Philippians is, but it's still, giving them, encouraging them for doing some things right. While a symptom in Thessalonica was that they thought Christ had come and left, and they were left behind, and so they were just not even working and being lazy and stuff like that. So some of it was corrective, but some of it was good job. And so in 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 13, you hear Paul say, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." And so I just wanted to say on that point that the love for one another, why I emphasize that and underline that, comes from God. So pray that the Lord would make you increase and abound in love. see that? How he wrote that intentionally like that? That Paul acknowledges his love didn't originate from us. It came from God himself. So in 4:9 also, it says that you've been taught by God to love one another. So God himself is the one who makes you increase and teaches you to love one another. And so, first of all, this love for each other that we know and kind of have established, and here's proof that it's not something we manufacture. It's not something we look within ourselves to love others more. We look to God to know his love for us. Years ago, I was complaining to somebody about somebody else, and I was saying, this person is so blah, 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 annoying, they're difficult, they're a problem, and all this stuff, and this guy I was complaining to about this guy says, Jeremy, do you think you're so easy to get along with? And it's just a really good lesson for me to remember that, oh my goodness, Romans 5 says, I am a sinner. I was an enemy of God's. I was at war with him, and yet he still loved me enough to die for me and save me. And so my ability to love difficult people comes from knowing how difficult I am now. It really just helped my focus change. The reason I'm acting poorly and slandering in this person is because I thought highly of myself. And I need to remember that I am a sinner saved by grace and on equal turf as anybody else. But that ability to love others comes from God, his ability to love you, and knowing that you were loved not because you're lovable, but because he chose to love you.
I think Paul is a great example of that because he went from persecuting the church to loving the church.
Yeah.
In such a dramatic way, right? Mm-hmm. Well, the apostles walked with Jesus for 3 years and they couldn't get it.
Right, yeah.
They were bickering against each other.
Yeah, who's greater?
I'm better than you.
Yeah.
Or wish because we're better than them. You know, but that's what I say, right? This, I think a lot of us want to be saved, but a lot of us don't want to understand the meaning of salvation.
Right.
The meaning of salvation is when your heart is being truly transformed and changed to a way that your old ways are pretty much gone. Doesn't mean that they're not there anymore.
Yeah.
So that's why I always see the gospel as not obtaining, but maintaining. Once God gave you full forgiveness, mm-hmm. you maintain that forgiveness through serving the church, through loving your neighbor, through loving all those things.
But yeah.
That's a supernatural event to me.
It
has to be that way. Because the other way, we just keep trying and trying and trying and trying.
Yeah.
And never accomplish.
Yeah, I was talking to someone about that this morning, just performing and performing. But yeah, we're saved by grace, and even in Galatians, Paul says, like, if he began a work in you through the Spirit, why would you try to perfect it through works of the law? Another point in this text, in 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you to do this more and more. So he's not saying you're not doing it, start doing it. He's saying you are doing it because God's empowered you to do it. He's taught you how to do it. He's calling them to do it more and more now too. And so there's this increasing and abounding, and there's also this this continual, like, do this more and more. And we saw in Ephesians that we're to continue to love each other until we reach this fullness, which we'll never really reach, but we have a target and a goal. And so through this process, through the teaching and informing of God's love that should wreck our hearts, like Jan was saying, to love God and then love others, this should be a continual reciprocal cycle that we go through every day. We're being poured into, we're pouring out for others, we're being poured into, we're pouring out to others. This is a get and give sort of relationship. And God is always there to increase and help us abound and to teach us more and more how to love others. And we are called to do that more and more and more. One more note on this. He says in chapter 3, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord with all his saints. The Lord may make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish. So your love, he's saying, should increase, and it should be proven out through blameless living or holy living or purity, growing in blamelessness and holiness before God. So this love should drive you to live more of a pure life as an individual and as a church. John, to like hate sin more and love things God loves more, right? And so that's what love should help us increase to continue to grow in blamelessness and holiness before God. Oh, these verses are so packed. All right. Peter says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love doesn't cover up sin. Love just doesn't get hung up on sin. Once again, I didn't get through. Gosh. So much good stuff. Just some conclusions that, again, love is commanded, it's not suggested. Love is not optional for believers. We don't love because people earn it. We love because Christ commands it. And really, we were loved when we were unlovable. Love follows Christ's example. It's sacrificial, puts others' needs before our own. You guys all know Philippians 2. We went through that. To consider other people's needs is more important than your own, because he, Christ, who, even though he's in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but he emptied himself, became a man, even a servant, and died on a cross. And so that is our model of sacrificial, selfless love. Love reflects God's nature. Like Marcos is saying, love flows from God himself. Love is the fulfillment of the law. We actually owe people love. That comes out of governmental tax-paying chapter in Romans 13 to chapter 14, which talks about this is what you actually owe. You are in debt to love one another. Never stop growing in love. Love earnestly and deeply. Depth and width. Always continue growing. And love with unity, sympathy, tender hearts, and humility. Last thought. Love isn't just a feeling. Love isn't absent of feelings, but love isn't just a feeling. You can love people even if it's hard to feel loving towards them. You know how to act loving towards people you might not feel loving towards. It's the driving force behind all our relationships in the church. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for loving us and sending your Son to live and die for us again. Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Father's Day, that we can just remember you and just the amazing fathers who have raised children up in love here at the church, and fathers we know who are with us and aren't anymore, fathers who have come and lived their responsibilities out as a father well in this life, who modeled Jesus, who modeled you. And so thank you for them. And we just pray that we could just love one another in the way that Christ loved us. Help us be driven to do that, and biblically informed on how to do that. We pray these things in your name. Amen.